I would like to welcome you to the service this morning. And just before I commence reading a short portion from God's Word and commencing the message, I would just like to bring a very short announcement on behalf of the Treasurer. The session has been aware that over the past month and a half with this pandemic situation, it has been a very difficult time for people in many different respects, but also financially. However, the Treasurer has been made aware of a number of people who have very kindly given money toward the ongoing expenses of the church. And as a result, the Treasurer and the session would just like to thank you for doing that. As I said, we do appreciate that it is a very difficult time financially, and therefore we're not expecting people to give, but I want to thank those that have been able and those that have. Now, if you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Genesis and the chapter 4. And I want to read just a few verses with you from verse 3 down to verse 7. And there we read, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is, how long do you spend looking in the mirror each week? According to a number of studies, I am told that on average, women will spend about 5 hours before the mirror each week, whether that is in getting dressed and choosing their clothing, what they look like in the clothing, doing their hair, or indeed doing their makeup. In contrast, men on average will spend around about 3 hours. That will include shaving, of course, as well, of course, getting dressed and doing their hair. I'm told that certain countries will be greater than that. For example, in Italy, about 5.6 hours were spent by women looking in the mirror each week, and 5 hours for Italian men. Now, of course, throughout time, mirrors have developed. In the ancient times, very, very ancient times, people would have looked in a pool of water, or indeed would have had a jug with dark water within it, and they would be able to see the reflection in that dark water. But of course, today, you and I have very, very clear mirrors that you and I can look at and behold ourselves, whether it's a pleasant sight or an unpleasant sight. But I want to tell you, there is no mirror as clear and as vivid and as accurate as the mirror of God's Word. And this morning, as we continue to look at Cain, this character, I want to ask you, do you see yourself in Cain? Is Cain a mirror image of you? Last week, in looking at the first 5 verses of Genesis 4, we saw a number of truths about Cain, who is a reprobate, one who was doomed because of his sinfulness. You and I saw that the reprobate can have a godly upbringing. From Adam and Eve, Cain received godly love. Cain was shown saving faith, and Cain was given exceptional teaching of the gospel. However, he still rejected the Lord. We read that the reprobate can be good living. Cain was one who worked diligently and caringly, and Cain was one who worshipped willingly. Worshipped the true God willingly, energetically, and sacrificially, but yet he still rejected God. Because while a reprobate can have a godly upbringing and be good living, yet we saw last week that reprobates have great shortcomings. Because Cain lacked confession. He never said, I am a sinner worthy of death. He never showed recognition that he needed a savior to pay his debt. And he lacked contrition. Never said that he was wrong, but he said he was right and God was wrong. And having seen Cain's character, and I want to look at verses 5, 6, and 7 and see Cain's conduct. And again, I want to ask you, do you, as you look upon Cain,
see a mirror of yourself. Notice with me, regarding the condition of the reprobate, that the reprobate is angry. In verse 5, the second part of it, we read that Cain, upon offering his worship before the Lord, that God did not have respect unto Cain or to his offering. And in verse 5 we read, and Cain was very wroth. Very wroth. The phrase here can be translated as Cain began to glow with great vehemence. I'm sure many of you have seen a cartoon, and there the cartoon's face has grown red with anger, and they then perhaps have exploded with anger. There has been a great vehemence within them. Well, what you and I have here in the Hebrew, whenever we're told that Cain is very wroth, it's a very vivid portrait of the reprobate, because we're told here that he is angry, he is glowing red with vehemence. Maybe you're asking, why is he angry? Well, observe with me. The reprobate is angry with God. He's angry with God for two reasons. Cain is angry with God because God has rejected him. After Cain and Abel had brought their offerings to the Lord and laid them on the altars, we are told in verses 4 and 5 that the Lord made it clearly known that he had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering God did not have respect. Abel's offering from the firstlings of his flock spoke of his need for grace and his desire for grace through the Saviour to come. However, Cain's offering spoke of his own works, not of grace, of his own works, and his desire to be accepted before God because of those works, without Christ. And as a result of this, God accepted Abel, but he rejected Cain. And this rejection made Cain very wroth. According to Cain, God is being unjust and unfair. Cain could say, look, God, I've worked harder than Abel. I had to plow hard ground and cursed ground. I had to weed the ground. I had to water the soil. I had to gather the vegetables. And I had to do all this with the sweat of my brow in the hot burning sun. I worked harder than Abel did. God, you're being unjust and unfair. According to Cain, God is being unappreciative of all the work that Cain has done. Cain has brought a beautiful, a colourful display of vegetables and of fruit there upon the altar, and God hasn't appreciated it. According to Cain, God is utterly wrong to accept Abel and not accept him. God is utterly wrong to bestow his special love and special favour on Abel and not on him. In fact, in Cain's eyes, Cain deserves a favour more than Abel does. Cain is very angry at God because God has rejected him. But a second reason, Cain is angry at God because God has humiliated him. Cain was very proud at the offering he had made, but God has publicly and openly rejected Cain before Abel and possibly before others. I'm not going to spend much time on it now, but in verse 3, when we read about Cain and Abel bringing their offerings in process of time, it is likely referring to whenever Cain and Abel are adults. Perhaps at the age of 20, whenever one was considered to be an adult later on in the Old Testament age. And also Cain and Abel, they have their jobs and their professions. They were mature men. And in my humble opinion, I would say that Adam and Eve would likely have had other children by this time. And we also read in verse 17 that Cain is married to one of his sisters, which was, of course, legal at that stage because God did not make it illegal until later on. But suffice for now, it is fair to say that in Cain's eyes, God has humiliated him, who is the oldest son, for God has publicly and openly rejected Cain before Abel and possibly before other brothers and sisters. See, Cain's esteem as the oldest has been hurt. His reputation has been ruined. See, Cain is angry with God because God has rejected him and God humiliated him. But notice with me, the reprobate is angry not only with God, but is also angry with God's people. We know this is a case, for in verse 8, Cain will rise up and kill Abel. But notice with me two reasons why Cain is angry with those who are God's. First of all, the reprobate is angry with God's people because of jealousy. Whenever God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, God brought Abel into the family and fold of God, along with Adam and Eve. This means that Abel, Adam and Eve, are not just family biologically, but they are family spiritually. Abel, Adam and Eve are not just family for time, they're family for eternity. And therefore being part of their own family in God and in Christ, God has a special love and favor upon them that others do not have. Cain knows this. Cain sees this. But Cain doesn't have this. And Cain is jealous of Abel because of this. Cain knows that God, Adam, and Eve now have a special bond with Abel. A closeness that he does not have. Oh yes, Adam and Eve can love Cain as their son in a general love. But Adam and Eve love Abel in a special way. Because Abel is in this special spiritual family. They will look on Abel in a special way, in a different way. Oh, they can have fellowship together in a deeper way. I've no doubt that Adam and Cain, as they would have farmed together, could have spoken about many things and talked about farming. But whenever Adam is speaking with Abel, they're able to talk about fellowship, fellowship with God. I've no doubt that Eve can talk with Cain and then talk about gardens and all these things, but Eve can talk with Abel about growing in the Lord's. There's a deeper relationship here, a special closeness, a special bond that Cain did not have. And Cain is jealous of Abel. The reprobate is angry with God's people because of jealousy, but also the reprobate is angry with God's people because of responsibility. If you look with me, please, at the first letter of John. First letter of John, the chapter 3. You and I will read in verses 11 to 12. The Apostle John is speaking, and he says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And now he gives an illustration. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Cain's works were evil and his brother's righteous. Or to put it another way, Cain slew Abel because Cain could not stand to see Abel's righteous works, which testify of his evil works. Turn me, please, to Luke's Gospel in chapter 11, and you'll see something very, very interesting. Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. You now see here in this passage that Jesus Christ is speaking to Jewish leaders who hate him and his gospel. And in verse 47, Jesus Christ says to them, "Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them." In verse 51, Jesus Christ then says that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel on the blood of Zacharias. Jesus Christ is here speaking about the destruction of the temple in AD 70, whenever God's wrath was poured temporarily upon those who rejected Christ and God's only way of salvation. But the Lord here, this is the point I want to make, God, Jesus Christ himself, refers to Abel as a prophet. You know, I may not think of Abel as a prophet like Elijah and Elisha, but a prophet he was, for Christ declares him to be so. He spoke the truth of the gospel in his day, like Elijah and Elisha did as well. Now turn me, please, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And you and I will read in this passage that the Apostle Peter, he's speaking to the Jewish crowd after they have gathered because Peter has, through Christ, healed the lame man. Peter declares that the Jewish people have killed Christ, who, according to verse 14, is the Holy One and the Just. According to verse 15, Christ is the Prince of Life. Peter says that while they, the Jewish people and the rulers, have killed Christ ignorantly, yet, verse 18, "those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." The lesson I want you to see is this. In Luke 11, we see that Abel is a prophet. In Acts chapter 3, we read that all the prophets, and according to verse 21 of Acts chapter 3, Since the beginning of the world, every prophet, since the foundation of the world, including Abel, they've all testified of Christ, who would suffer and die on our behalf. So Abel was a prophet, and Cain hated him, because Abel reminded Cain of his own responsibility before God. And Cain hated being reminded by Abel. Simply by Abel's life and by Abel's lips, Abel spoke of Christ. Cain hated it. Cain hated realizing that he was not living right before God. Cain hated being told he was not good enough to please God and that Cain needed a Savior. Cain hated being told that he was a sinner worthy of death and on his way to destruction. And so Cain rose up and slew Abel because he no longer wanted to hear the testimony of his responsibility before God. Cain loved his works which were evil, while his brothers were righteous. Men and women, the reprobate is one who is angry. Angry with God, and angry with God's people who tell him the truth of the gospel in Christ. Can I ask you this morning, as you look at Cain, is he a mirror to you? Are you one this morning who is angry? Are you angry with God because he has rejected you? Because God has said that your works are not good enough. Even the very best works that you do, even no matter how hard you try, they're simply but filthy rags in God's sight. Are you angry with God because of that? Because he's rejected you? Are you angry with God because in your eyes God has humiliated you publicly in his word? God makes it clear that all those who are not in Christ are rejected. And you make it known to people that you're not in Christ, that you're not looking to Christ, that you're trying to earn God's favor by your own works, and therefore you are humiliated. Because people, maybe in your own home, while they're saved, you're not. And you feel you're humiliated before them. And you hate God for that. Every time God's words preach, you feel humiliated before others, before the church, because you know that you're not right. And others know it too. Are you angry with God because of that? Let me ask you, are you angry with God's people? Are you angry with them because of jealousy? Maybe someone in your own home is saved and they have a relationship with your parents or with brothers and sisters or children that you do not have. They have a special bond, a special closeness. They can talk about the things of God and talk about deep things, which you cannot because you know nothing about it. And you're jealous of that closeness. And you hate God's people. I want to tell you that you should be very careful regarding jealousy. Cain's jealousy of Abel led him to anger. You and I will see next week that it led him to hatred. It led him to murder. It led him to blaspheming God. And it led him to being damned. Be very careful with jealousy. Let me ask you this morning, how do you feel whenever someone that you know is criticized? Are you sort of happy? I like hearing that whenever people are criticized and slandered and put down because it makes me feel good. And you maybe join in with it, they are like that. They are a fool, they are silly, they are stupid. And maybe if someone's praised, you think, well, here I am. Well, I should be praised too. I'm worthy of praise too. Maybe you speak up, no one's going to speak praise of me, so I'll do it myself. Is there jealousy in your heart? Be very careful of it. There is an old superstition. Of course, it's not true. But there is an old superstition that whenever a murderer came near a victim, that the victim began to bleed. Now, imagine that was true. Let me ask you this morning, how many people have you slandered and been jealous of and hated? How many people would begin to bleed whenever you walk near them? Jealousy is a poisonous sin. And someone rightly said, never allow the devil to rub his leprosy of jealousy on you. Are you jealous of God's people? Are you angry with them because of jealousy? Are you angry with them because of responsibility? their lives and lips show you that you are a sinner, that you are worthy of death, and that you are not good enough by yourself to be accepted before God, and that you need Christ, and you hate hearing that. You hate hearing of your responsibility. Is this a mirror that you see? Cain himself, is he a picture of you? If so, then I plead with you, do not continue in your anger. Accept the truth. Don't reject it. It is the truth. Admit that you are a sinner. You do need Christ. Believe that Christ has loved you. He shed his blood for you. And call on him for salvation. Give your life to him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we're told God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Come to him. The reprobate, you and I have seen this morning in his condition, he's angry. But notice with me, the reprobate is miserable. In Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 5, we read in the second part of it, that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Before, in verse 3, Cain was proud. He says, I am something great before God. But now in verse 5, Cain is shamed. He realizes he's nothing before God. And that makes him miserable. Before in verse 3, Cain had peace. He said, I am loved by God. But now in verse 5, he feels guilt. He knows he's hated by God. And that makes him miserable. In verse 3, Cain had hope. All is well in my life. All is well with the farming. All is well before God. All is well. But now, in verse 5, having heard God's declaration, he is in despair because he knows all is not well. And therefore, as a result of his guilt, his shame, his despair, his countenance falls. He's miserable. He may not make it openly clear to others, but inwardly he's miserable. Men and women and young people this morning, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, we read that the way of the transgressor is hard. Oh yes, the ungodly can experience pleasure in this life. They can enjoy sin after sin, but there's no satisfying, soul-quenching joy in sin, because we read in Galatians 5 that joy is the fruit of the Spirit of God who shows people Christ and them in Christ. He has loved them, and they're safe in him. You see, it is a child of God who has an uplifted countenance, not a fallen countenance. It's a child of God who realizes that they are something before God because of Christ and not themselves. But they are something before God because of Christ. It is a child of God who realizes that they are loved by God because of Christ. It is a child of God who can say all is well in life because of Christ, who's working all things together for their good. You see, the kindness of the child of God can be lifted up and joyful because of Christ. But the reprobate is miserable. Let me ask you, are you miserable or joyful today? Are you a reprobate or are you a child of God? Are you receiving Christ or are you rejecting Christ? The reprobate is angry. The reprobate is miserable. But notice with me, finally this morning, the reprobate is foolish. Foolish. The reprobate is foolish because he rejects God's love. In verse 6 of chapter 4 of Genesis, we read, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Minimum, the reprobate rejects God's gracious love. In verse 6, the Lord comes to Cain. And even though Cain deserves hell for his rejection of God's salvation in Christ, yet the Lord comes to him. And he comes to Cain in grace and love. And how do I know this, you may ask? Well, you look with me at the parallels between Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had sinned, just like Cain is now. But God came to them, just like God is now coming to Cain. In Genesis chapter 3, God, whenever he came into the garden, God cursed the devil, the serpent. But God refused to curse Adam and Eve, even though they deserved it. And now we do not read of God cursing Cain. God's coming in grace. But notice with me, it's another parallel. In Genesis 3, God didn't give Satan any opportunity, any chance to confess his sin and repent. But God did give Adam several chances. He asked him questions. He never asked Satan questions.
But God asked Adam and Eve questions which would prompt them to confess their sin. And God comes, and in verse 6 of chapter 4, God asks Cain questions to prompt him to confess his sin, to repent of his sin, to get right with God. See, God is coming to Cain, and he's coming in grace and love. And God is coming to you today. He's coming in grace and love. Cain didn't deserve this opportunity in grace, and he would sadly reject this opportunity and this grace. I wonder, what will you do today? The reprobate rejects God's gracious love. The reprobate rejects God's compassionate love. What are the questions God asks in verse 6? It are these: why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? God sees Cain's emotions, and God cares about Cain's emotions. God cares that Cain is miserable. God cares that Cain is angry. God cares about Cain. He wants his face to be uplifted again. But Cain will reject God's compassionate love. And also, the reprobate rejects God's earnest love. In verse 7, the Lord will go on to say to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In this verse, the Lord is pleading with Cain to do well. The Lord is seeking to turn Cain from doing what's wrong to doing what's well. The Lord is seeking to get Cain to focus that he can be accepted. This is such a good illustration of the truth we read in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. When the Lord declares clearly that he has no pleasure that the wicked die, but that they turn from their way and live. Whenever I was in Bible college, the question was debated again and again by certain students as we sought to get a grasp of theology. Does God love the wicked, or does God just love the elect? I want to tell you, God has a love for the wicked. And if you are wicked and ungodly and lost this morning, I want to tell you, God loves you with a gracious love because he loved Cain with a gracious love. Oh yes, you deserve to die for your sins like I do. But God comes to you this morning in grace and in love, and he gives you an opportunity to get right with him. Don't reject it. God loves you with a compassionate love. God sees your misery. God sees your anger, and he cares. Don't reject God's compassionate love. God loves you this morning with an earnest love. He wants you to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. God doesn't want you to simply think about the past, but to think about the present, that you can be, do what's right and be accepted in Christ. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God wants you. He comes as an evangelist. God wants you to do what's right. Come to Christ in repentance and faith and be saved. Never doubt this. God loves you. And he has absolutely no pleasure if you reject him and you perish in your sin. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus Christ tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. We never read in Scripture that hell was prepared for men and women. Never. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you to be safe in Christ. Don't reject his gracious love. And for those who are godly this morning, this has an application for you and for me. God has a love for those of our loved ones who are living in sin. God has a love for those in this area, in this locality, who are wicked. Don't give up hope, child of God, on those that are wicked. Don't neglect those that are wicked. Don't fail to pray for them. Don't fail to cry to God for them. Don't fail to witness to them regarding God, because God wants to see them turn to him. How can you witness to them, you ask? We'll just do what God does. God came to Cain, even though he was angry, and in gentleness, and in compassion, and in love, God simply asked him questions. Yeah, I never really thought about it until this passage and studying it. But that's a great way to evangelize, just ask questions. Ask, why are you angry with God whenever you can be accepted and know all is well? Why are you miserable whenever your countenance can be lifted up and you can have joy and peace in the Lord? Just ask them why. That's what God asked. Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Because if thou doest well, thou will be accepted. And don't only just ask them questions, but do what God did. Turn their focus to hope in Christ. You know, you and I know, as those that are godly and saved, that the devil attacks us. He wants us to focus on our sins and on our past. But there's hope in Christ, we know that. And show the ungodly that there's hope in Christ. Seek to get them to turn their eyes upon Jesus, not to live in despair, but to turn their eyes upon Jesus, to look full his wonderful face, because the things of this earth and their sins and their failures will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and the light of his grace. There's hope for them. Men and women, God has a love for sinners. And no sinner will ever be able to point the finger at God on judgment day and say, God, you didn't care for me. Because God does care and God does love. But notice with me, the reprobate is foolish because he rejects God's love. But the reprobate is foolish because he rejects God's way. Many truths can be found in this verse, and I just simply want to mention them for the sake of time this morning. But notice with me in verse 7, the Lord asked Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And this question would remind Cain of many truths. It would remind Cain that God's way of acceptance is open. Cain, you can still be accepted. Today is still the day of grace, Cain. Another truth. It reminded Cain that God's way of acceptance is known. Cain, you know what to do what's right. Cain, confess to me that you are a sinner worthy of death. Cain, recognize that I am sending a Savior to die on your behalf. Cain, in contrition of your sin, give your life to me as a sacrifice. Cain, you know the way. Christ, come. It reminded Cain that God's way of acceptance is possible. Cain, if thou doest well, you know, Cain, you can do well. I've made it possible for you. You know, to bring a lamb. Cain, Abel has lambs. I've given you fruit and veg. You can sell them to Abel and purchase a lamb. Cain, it is possible for you to be accepted. A fourth truth. It reminded Cain that God's way of acceptance is simple. As Naaman's servants later in time would tell their master Naaman, in 2 Kings chapter 5, you know, God, Naaman, is not asking you to do some great thing, to climb some high mountain. No, God is just asking you to do a simple thing. He's asking you to humble yourself before him. And this is the same here. God's not asking Cain to do some great thing. Just humble himself before God. To listen to God. To follow God. To trust God. It reminded Cain the fifth truth that God's way of acceptance is joyful. Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And being accepted, will your countenance not be lifted up again? Instead of having shame knowing you're nothing, you will have joy and delight knowing that you are something in Christ. Instead of guilt, will you know that because of your sin you're hated, in Christ you know that you're loved? Instead of despair, knowing that all is going badly for you, you will have hope knowing all is going well for you because of Christ. Sixth truth. Reminded Cain, God's way of acceptance is sure. If thou doest well, God said to Cain, thou shalt be accepted. This was no room for error. Cain knew that God accepted Abel, God accepted Adam, God accepted Eve, all because of Christ. And Cain knew this was a sure way of acceptance. And it reminded Cain, eighthly, that God's way of acceptance is gracious. Cain didn't deserve this way. Cain deserved to be left in his sin. He was born in sin. He deserved to die in sin. But God has provided graciously one way to receive. One way. It was all a grace. And God was saying, come my way and be safe. Thou shalt be accepted. Men, women, young people, Cain was foolish, for he rejected a clear, simple, possible, open, gracious way of salvation. Let me ask you, are you doing the same this morning? God reminds you today that the way to be accepted before him is still open for you. You can still be accepted before God this morning.
God is reminding you that his way is clearly known by you. It is coming through Christ and him alone, the blood he shed. God is making it clear to you that the way to be accepted before him is simple. He's not asking you to do some great thing, to climb a mountain, pay him £1 billion. No, God is simply asking you to humble yourself before him, to trust him, to follow him. God is reminding you the way of acceptance before him will bring much joy. It'll bring you delight. You are something in Christ. That you are loved. It'll bring you peace. It'll bring you hope. All is well. Because of Christ. God is reminding you that the way is sure. You know others who have been saved. You know others who have been changed. You know others who have been kept. God will do the same for you. And you're being reminded this morning that God's way is a gracious way. You would never deserve it. You could never earn it. But God says again and again, whosoever believeth in me, whosoever shall call on my name, whosoever, it's open for you. But I wonder, will you be foolish and reject it? A gracious, compassionate love. Or will you be wise and accept it? Oh, admit your sin and need this morning and accept the Savior that God has given. The reprobate is foolish because he rejects God's love. The reprobate is foolish because he rejects God's way. But the reprobate is foolish because he rejects God's warning. In verse 7, the Lord says to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Why, there are those who would translate the word for sin here as sin offering. And often it is translated that way in the Old Testament. And thereby they would teach that this phrase in verse 7 is a witness to Cain of hope in Christ. Namely, that Cain, while you sin, yet at your door, waiting right there, just like a parcel, like a post. That the sin offering, Christ himself, that the opportunity to be forgiven is right there for you, Cain. And that is a wonderful truth, as we've just seen. God's offering you, he's coming to you in grace and love and offering you Christ. But notice with me that most commentators, and indeed I would follow the same, would understand that this term here for sin is rightly translated as sin and not a sin offering. Because it's not a witness to Cain of hope in Christ, nor it's a warning to Cain of the hurt that sin will bring him if he does not turn from it now. You see, the phrase here about lieth at the door is the idea of crouching at the door. Ready to pounce like a wild animal. And you see, the Lord is warning Cain of two things. Cain is being warned that he is sinning now. God is saying to Cain, Cain, you've refused to offer a lamb when Abel did. Cain, you've refused to be sorrowful for your sin. Whenever I showed you in verse 5 that I had not respect unto your way of your works, I was telling you that it's not right, but you weren't sorrowful, you weren't contrite. No, you were filled with contempt and anger. You've refused to do what's right, Cain. And Cain, you're sinning now. Because you're angry still. Cain, you're sinning now. That's the first warning. The second warning is, Cain, you'll be overcome by that sin unless you turn from it. Because sin, it lieth at the door like a wild animal. It's crouching at the door, waiting to pounce on you at any given moment. Telling you, saying, Cain, it will overcome you. You see, the Lord was warning Cain that sin was stronger than him. His depraved nature, his depraved state was stronger than him. I needed God's grace to overcome it. He needed to turn to God now before he'd be overcome.
I want to mention as a side note here that Cain, he refused to heed the warning of God. And in time, you and I will see about how his sin develops. The sin will develop from jealousy to anger, that we've seen. From anger to hatred, hatred to murder, hatred to blasphemy against God. He attacks God in verse 9, as we'll see, God willing, next week. He's against God.
You see, sin will overcome him because he rejected God. It will develop again and again because he rejected God.
And this morning, if you are being warned by God of your sin, I want to tell you, if you don't turn now and get right before God now, that sin, like a wild animal crouching at your door, will overcome you. You may not think it, but your pride and unbelief, your refusal to accept Christ, will lead perhaps to you with anger and then to hatred. It can lead you to be blaspheming God, to laughing all the gospel that your parents are teaching you or indeed have taught you. Sin can overcome you. And like Cain, it will lead you to wailing and gnashing in hell forever while I plead with you. Turn now while sin at the door of your life is ready to pounce. Sin's too strong for you. Get right with God now before it's too late. This is an application to the ungodly. A warning. You're sinning now by rejecting Christ. Don't continue because sin will overcome you. Like a wild animal. But it also has an application to the godly. You see, we are told here the very first time sin is ever mentioned in the terms of a term. Sin is described as a wild animal. That shows us the power of it. And the attacking of it. It's a vicious thing. You think about a man. He becomes friendly with a woman that he knows. And maybe it's in school, maybe it's in the workplace, or maybe a neighbour, whatever it may be. And this friendliness turns into a friendship. This friendship develops into flirting. The flirting develops into thoughts of fornication or either adultery. And then those thoughts develop into actions. See, the person knew of a certain line that he was not to cross. But then he crossed it. He thought he'd be okay. But how many times in life has young people's lives been ruined with fornication? How many times have men's lives been ruined, or indeed spouses' lives been ruined through adultery? How many homes been broken up because men knew a sin, but they thought, I'll be okay. But sin was like a wild animal, pounced on them, and overcame them. You even think about a husband and wife in the home, and there something is said, and they're angry with each other, and they begin defending themselves against one another. And there is a moment in time whereby they know, if I cross this line, it's going to go bad. But yet how often they do not stop. And in a few seconds of time, crossing that line, refusing God's warning, they begin to say such vile, hurtful things. And it ends up that someone ends up walking out. Oh, godly person this morning, you and I ought to be warned, sin is like a wild animal crouching at the door, and we need God's grace, and we need to heed God's warning. Heed it today. Can I ask you, are you one who's going to be foolish and reject God's warning? Are you going to be wise and take heed to it and cry to God for grace and mercy? In Romans chapter 1, we read about those who refuse to worship God aright. And as a result, God removed his hand of protection and they ended up doing that which was vile and sinful. Doing that which is unseemly. And they received the recompense of their error. Oh, be wise today. Let me just conclude. In Genesis 4, you and I see very clearly the fallen world in which you and I live. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read that Adam and Eve had to be persuaded to sin. But now in Genesis 4, the fallen man has to be persuaded not to sin. See, today you and I have been persuaded not to sin by the Lord. We've been persuaded by the Lord to turn from our sin unto Him, to cry to Him for grace and mercy in Christ, to come His way and no other way. But let me ask you, are you turning towards the Lord this morning? I didn't say turn. I asked, are you turning? Christ said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, this is the gospel, repent and believe. Believe the good news. This is what we are to do. Repent and keep repenting. Believe and keep believing. Are you turning and are you trusting in Christ? Do not be like Cain. Do not be a reprobate this morning. Maybe you see in this mirror a very clear description of yourself. I plead with you. Don't continue to be a reprobate. Do not live in anger against God and His people. Live in thankfulness because you have been told the truth.
Do not live in misery. Live in joy, knowing you can be accepted in Christ. Do not be foolish in rejecting God's gracious love and warning and his opportunity given to you this morning. But be wise. Accept the opportunity. Turn to the Lord. Turn to Christ. Because we do well. God's one way in Christ. We shall be accepted. I finish with this question. Will you be a reprobate this morning? Or will you be repentant this morning? The challenge was given many years ago and it's applicable today. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose today. For no one knows what a day will bring forth. Oh, no one knows the day that sin will pounce and overcome us. Will you be a reprobate? Or will you be repentant and safe in Christ? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that your word, Lord, it doesn't hold back any punches. Father, it reveals to us the truth. And Father, as we have seen afresh this morning, that we need to come through Christ and him alone. We must believe in him, but Lord, we must turn to him in thankfulness for all he's done. We cannot play with sin. Oh, Father, give us all grace by thy Spirit. Show us Christ, who loved us, that we will love him. We will live for him. Oh, pour out thy gracious Spirit upon us, we cry. Save the lost. Sanctify the saved. In Jesus' name we pray it for thy glory. Amen.